All right. Well, good to be together with you today. I got to watch last week, kind of hacking a bit around the TV, but listening to Pastor Greg's tremendous sermon. Thank God for his ministry and proclaiming his word. We're resuming our study today in 2 Samuel. This week, I was thinking about one of the family vacations we went on when I was a kid, and we went to Gettysburg. We were camping as a family. And on this particular day, I was not happy about something. I was bothered and irritated. Knowing myself, it could have been we arrived there and went to the welcome gift shop to get the maps or whatever. And I wanted a little musket or some soldiers and I couldn't buy them. And, you know, that would have been enough probably to set me off that I didn't get the toy that I wanted. But it may have been just I was bored or tired. But I remember that sin nature in me kind of feeling like, all right, well, then I'm going to take it out on the rest of the family and nobody's going to enjoy this day at Gettysburg. And so I was, you know, being miserable. And eventually, my dad had had enough. And my dad said, Vincent, come here. See that bench right there? You go sit on that bench. We as a family are going to go enjoy the rest of the battlefield. Look it over, right? It was a different time back then. They didn't walk a mile away. But, you know, we're going to enjoy the battlefield. You don't get off of that bench. And I remember it's probably seared in my mind a bit more because of home movies, those of you from my generation, those silent home movies, not the good ones we have now, but our home movies, there was no sound of them. And I can remember my dad had his camera and he panned the whole battlefield of Gettysburg. There, these, you know, the cannons here and there. And I'm sure intentionally, he panned all the way over to me on the bench. And there I was, right? And later as a family, he showed it. Look at you, Vince. You, what did you accomplish, right? But what was my dad saying, basically? My dad was saying, Vince, you can enjoy the battlefield or you can enjoy the bench. But you're making a blunder if you think you're going to control my plans for our family. You are making a blunder if you think you're going to get me to go, all right, Vince, you decide what the family's doing for the rest of the day, right? It's not going to happen. Today, we're going to resume our study in 2 Samuel, and we're going to see a battlefield, and I think we're going to see a bench as well. But above all, we're going to see that the God of all creation is alive and well. He is not struggling, and the God of all creation is unfolding his plan as he wants to unfold it. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that's happening on this earth is good or that there isn't a lot of pain and injustice. It just means ultimately God is unfolding his plan, particularly among us, his people. And anybody who thinks that they can stand in front of that plan and thwart it is making a terrible blunder, a terrible blunder. Anyone who says, I'm going to stop God's plan or live against it, it's just a terrible blunder. We want to see that today and hopefully in our own lives. How do I apply that to me as a 64-year-old guy? How do you apply it to you as a high schooler? How do you apply it to you as a young mother? How do you apply it to, you know, wherever you are in life? Let's ask God to speak to us. God, I'm asking you, because I believe you're here, I ask you in the name of Jesus, through your Holy Spirit, to touch each heart and help your word. Lord, I can only speak it. You're the one who makes it alive in our hearts. And so I ask you in the name of Jesus, use your word today. In each of our lives, we pray. Amen. Well, where are we? Obviously, in history, Absalom in 2 Samuel has rebelled against his father, King David. He wants to be the king. He knows it's God's plan for his father to be the king. So Absalom knows he is standing against God's plan. Why are we studying it in the year 2025, right? Because it is part of the unfolding plan of God, the real plan. There's going to be different headlines on our TV and wherever you get your news. The headlines change every month of what's the most important place in the world to be looking at. You know, all the ways of men are constantly and women changing, right? But the real main story is what God began in Genesis when he created human beings and we sinned against him. And he said, I'm going to save them. And he chose a man named Abraham to be the father of a people called Israel. And he's going to bring a savior through that line. And we read Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth to die for our sin, to rise again in victory, to give us eternal life. And he was the son of who? Abraham and David. In other words, not really their son, as we say, but in their family line. That's where we are in 2 Samuel. God has put David on the throne of that line of salvation. And God's going to keep him there. And we want to see how it unfolds because Absalom has come after him. David has taken his army on the other side of the Jordan. And now here comes Absalom of 2 Samuel 17 and 24. David came to Mahanaim and Absalom crossed the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with them. So they're ready for battle. The first thing I want us to see is the bundle, because it's easy to miss. We read it there in verse 27. Now when David had come to Mahanaim, Shobi the son of Nahash and Rabbah, and he had all those names in there. But we move down verse 28. Brought beds, basins, pottery, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, lentils, parched seeds. I'm still not reading any chicken parmesan in there. I don't know why. But anyhow, honey, curds, sheep, and cheese of the herd for David and for the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So here's David. He gets his people there, and God provides this incredible bundle of supplies. And it's important for us to stop and see that because it's easy to pass over it. Let's get to the battle. What's going to happen? Get on the battlefield. But you got to see the bundle first, because if it wasn't for the bundle, the battle probably would have gone really different. And it's a reminder for us to be grateful for all the provisions God gives us. I don't know if the last time you turned on the faucet this morning, if you went, thank you, God, that there is water in my house coming, not out of broken pipes, I mean, in your house. I mean, right out of the spigot there, I can have fresh water. What I mean is every little thing that God gives, if I look around here, I'm assuming everybody slept under some shelter last night, right? You know, it dropped 40 degrees from yesterday to last night. I'm glad I had to eat, right? Just the bundle of blessings that God gives us. It's easy to take them for granted. But also, there's blessings for us. There's a bundle that often we just ignore. If we were going to be playing in a game, a big contest, we would probably eat some food, hydrate. You know, in other words, you want to get yourself, your body strengthened for the contest. But in the spiritual battles of life, so many times we go into them famished, dehydrated, because we haven't eaten from the bundle, right? God has given this bundle to us, the bundle of his word. The psalm says, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It helps me to see. It helps me to understand. How do I handle conflict? How do I handle jealousy? How do I handle, you know, greed and whatever it may be? How do I deal with these things? Jesus in Matthew's gospel, chapter 7, Jesus says what? Whoever hears my words and takes hold of it, builds their lives on it, it's like building a house on the rock. And the winds will blow, but the house will stand. I want to encourage you, if you haven't done this yet, learn the books of the Bible. What I mean is, you may think, I can look in the front of the Bible and it'll tell me where they are. I think there's great value in being able, in your mind eventually, and I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to try it, to be able to know the length of Scripture, right? That we begin there in the Old Testament with Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, what we refer to as the books of the law, the beginning of God's working with human beings. Are they all, do I read Genesis a lot more than Leviticus? Yeah, absolutely I read Genesis a lot more than Leviticus. But my point is, there they are, the books of the law, and then they're followed by what? Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. All these books of history, how the living God has dealt with real people. And then we get to the poetic books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And there in the center of our scriptures is that sense of the emotions, the journey, the companionships of life. And we cry with David and we love with Solomon. And what I mean is we feel life in those poetic books. And then there's the prophetic books. We call them the major prophets, right? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. But then the little guys, the minor prophets, they're not really short, just Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. All of these prophets who are either telling Israel, this is what's going to happen to you, or telling us what's ahead in the future. And then there's 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we come across the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus and the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which tell us all about the life of Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament truths. New life in Christ, our great Savior. And then the book of Acts as the church begins to grow. And in there, someone named Saul gets saved, and he's the Apostle Paul. And he goes on a missionary journey, and he takes the scriptures, the gospels to people. And in doing so, he then writes them letters. And so we have the letters to the Romans and the Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And then Paul writes some personal letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy, one to Titus, one to Philemon. And then comes the book of Hebrews. Whether Paul wrote it or Barnabas wrote it or who wrote it, it's the book, there it sits, that Jesus is better than anything. And now we're done with Paul's letters and we just finished the New Testament with a few of those others who knew Jesus, right? We've got James, his brother, and then 1st and 2nd Peter, and 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and then Jude, and Revelation. And the reason I think there's great value to be able to know all the books of Scripture is to know, where do I need to look? Where do I need to turn for today? Because God's given me a bundle, and I'm about to go out onto the battlefield, and only you know what is facing you on your battlefield. And it helps you to know, where do I eat from today? What part of the bundle am I turning to feed on, right? God has given it to us for us to flourish. God gives it to David. And the battle is going to be different because they're no longer hungry and tired. And then we see the bench. You may say, I've read this and there's no bench in here. It's really about who gets benched. And so we read in chapter 18, then David numbered the people who were with him and set over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. David sent the people out, one third under the command of Joab, one third under the command of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, one third under the command of Ittai, the Gittite. The king said to the people, I myself will surely go out with you also. But the people said, you should not go out. For if we indeed flee, they will not care about us. Even if half of us die, they will not care about us. But you're worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, now it is better that you be ready to help us from the city. And then the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and thousands. The king charged Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king charged all the commanders concerning Absalom. And we read this passage here and we realize David is an experienced military leader. He separates his armies into three groups and then he says what? All right, everybody, follow me. Follow me onto the battlefield. Here we go. I'm going to lead you. And the people basically say to David, hey, hang on a second. We're kind of thinking maybe you should skip the battlefield and stay on the bench for this one. We would feel better about that. And they say why in verse 3. And they're speaking the truth. They're saying, you know, Absalom is going to do really what Ahithophel was telling him. Target David. David's the guy you want to kill. Get rid of David. That's what the battle's about. You got rid of David, you got rid of the king, and you now are okay. And so it's true what they're saying, but I don't think it gives us a full picture. Yes, they're saying to him, look, we are fighting for you, and the whole point is you stay alive. What good is it if we win the battle and you're dead at the end? What were we fighting for? We were fighting for you to be the king. We win, you're dead, it's useless. But I think there's more for us to see, and the reason I say that is there have been plenty of other battles where David was targeted by the enemy. There have been other battles where they went out onto the battlefield in years past when Saul was trying to kill David. They all knew that, right? Where the enemy was after David and yet they followed him as their commander. I think there are a couple things that they're seeing right now that cause them to feel, David, we want you to win and we think the way you win this time is you stay out of the battle and you sit on the bench. And one of those things is that David is not a young man anymore. David, when we're reading this, is, I believe, 63 years old when we're reading this passage. Now, I just turned 64, right? I don't know whether you want me leading you into a fight, right? I saw a video recently. I don't think Keith Dennis is here, but he may be watching. I saw a video that Keith had taken some years back. Mark said it's a track meet. That's right. But Mark Johnson, the gang, we were playing, our annual Thanksgiving football game. And I think I was probably in my, late 50s at the time. But Keith was filming some of it. And I remember watching it later and thinking, that's really me, huh? Because I remember 1982 when I was a senior in college and I was the tailback for our flag football team. Somebody filmed one of our games. I'm not saying I'm Saquon Barkley. You know, I don't do any of these flips backwards. But I remember heading, and a guy came and I made a cut and he literally just dove into the air and missed me completely, right? But I'm watching Keith's film and I'm going after one of our guys and they make a cut and I realize I'm still going this direction for a few steps before I even get turned around, right? Why? Because I got older, right? Now we say 64, that's not much of anything, right? We're still young and vibrant and alive and well, except we got to remember with David, when we get to just a few chapters later, we read that David is old and stricken with old age and he dies at age 70. So in other words, the time has taken a toll on his body. We got numerous 70-year-olds out here and beyond that are in better shape than David. Well, David was dead, but better shape at 70. But in better shape physically. I think about Joe McMichael. Those of you who have been around here long enough and remember the McMichaels, Joe was 80, I think, and he was walking 2 miles a day in great shape. He tripped, tragic accident that ended up in a couple days taking his life. But when you thought about him, you're like, man, look at him. That's not what we're looking at with David. We're looking at a 64-year-old, 63-year-old that's going to be gone in 7 years. And I think they're looking and saying, David, we want you to win. You're not as quick as you used to be. You're not as strong as you used to be. We think the best way to win is to keep you out of the battle. But I think there's a second reason as well, right? Not out of the battle, but in a safer place. And the second reason as well, I believe, is that David was not in the best state of mind to lead them into battle. I don't mean David had dementia. I mean David is not in a right place mentally for the battle. We see that in verse 5. Well, what is David saying to all of them? You know, they're heading out of the locker room, right? They're all going out on the field. He's standing at the door, you know, fist pumping each of them. And the king charged Joab and Abishai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king charged all the commanders concerning Absalom. I think the commanders knew this is already on his mind. This has already been dominating David's mindset, right? That Absalom, the guy that started this whole thing and is trying to kill David, and David's saying this. Jason Kelce is the greatest center the Philadelphia Eagles ever had, football, in case you didn't know. Maybe the greatest center in the history of the game. For 13 years he played for the Eagles. He won a Super Bowl, lost a Super Bowl. He retired last year, and he's a legend. He's a legend. If he doesn't do anything goofy, he's going to be a legend for years to come, you know, in Philadelphia, right? But imagine if just before this past Super Bowl, by the way, what a game. Anyhow, imagine if just before this past Super Bowl, they're in the locker room and the coach says, I got a special guy here that's going to give us the pep talk to head out the door. And there's Jason Kelce in uniform. And he says, guys, I signed a one-day contract. I'm going to be replacing Cam Jurgens, even though he's 10 years younger and he was all pro this year. I'm going to lead us out to victory. But listen, defense. My brother Travis plays for the Chiefs. Let him catch the ball. Don't hit him hard. Let Travis have a good game. Here we go. You know what? The Eagles are probably going to say, hey, Jason, you're a legend. Now go sit in the bleachers, right? Because you're not going to lead us into battle with that mindset. That's just not what we're going to do. And I'm not saying that David's heart is not right with God. What I'm saying is his thinking is not right for the battle. Sometimes our heart may be right with God, but our mindset is not. And I believe that they're aware David's gotten older, this David they're looking at. And boy, we don't know if he should be making battlefield decisions based on where his mind is right now. We'll see more of that next week. But I want to say to David's credit about the bench. Look at verse 4. Then the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. To his credit, David is willing to let God bench him. Sometimes God may put you on the bench through sickness, through injury. Is he allowed? Or is it your life that God is messing with? Or does your life belong to him? And so, Lord, I'm not keeping this body going. This is your body to use. And if you want to bench me right now, then I guess that's where I'll be, on the bench, right? Sometimes it may be through that. Sometimes it may be just a humble willingness to listen to those around you. People who love you, who say to you, hey, we love you, but take a break on this one. We love you. We want to see things well for you. Leave this battle to somebody else. Get off the battlefield. Pastor Greg helped me with this not that long ago. I was saying to him, you know, man, this social media, it's taking me down, it's tearing me up. I'm seeing people, you know, blasting each other and battling each other. And he said, and I remember him saying to me, listen to me, get off of that. Leave that for somebody else. Do what I've done is basically what he said. You know what I mean? You gotta just let that. You know, get off that battlefield and keep your eyes on loving God and loving people right where God has you, that you can make a difference, right? And he was right. And I thought, you're right. You're right. For me, the answer wasn't to jump into that battlefield and figure out how. The answer was, that's not my battlefield. Get off of it. I don't know for you what, where God's speaking to you, but that sense of, hey, eat from my bundle, be ready, but also know where the battlefield is that I want you to be on and where it's not. And that leads to the third thing, which is the battlefield itself, because what do we read in verse 6? Then the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. The people of Israel were defeated there before the servants of David, and the slaughter there that day was great, 20,000 men. For the battle there was spread over the whole countryside, and the forest devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. In other words, David's army was far outnumbered by Absalom's. But they were experienced and they knew how to choose a battlefield, particularly when you were way outnumbered. They had seen all of the Rambo movies and they knew, get them out in the jungle, in the forest. If you haven't seen any, okay, it's okay. You know, it's not required watching, you know, matter of fact, you may not even want to, but my point is Rambo knew what? I get them in the jungle, I got them out there and I can come out of the mud, they don't even know where I am and I'm gonna do all, but that the army of David knew, we know how to maneuver in the woods. They don't. Let's get them into the woods, in the thick. And they do. And it's really what determines the battle, choosing the right battlefield. Alfred Edersheim says, the battlefield was most skillfully chosen for an engagement with the undisciplined superior numbers of Absalom. Being in a thick forest near the Jordan, which with its pitfalls and entanglements destroyed more of Absalom's followers than fell in the actual contest. If you have an ESV Bible, right there in the notes it said, here David's experienced army could effectively attack a much larger force, most of whom were apparently unable to move around and effectively in a forest. See, the battlefield matters. And that's why Satan is doing all he can to make people chase and battle on what? His counterfeit battlefields. That what's important is money or looks or power or influence or this or that. And all the while to get people to ignore the real battlefield, the main battlefield for their soul. And that's why Jesus said what? Jesus said, choose the right battlefield, because what does it profit someone if they gain the whole world and lose their own soul? What can you give in exchange for your soul? The battlefield, as believers, for us to understand what Paul says to the Ephesians when he says, listen, get into the word and eat it and be filled with the bundle of God's truth. Why? Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. choose the right battlefield, the battle for our souls, the battle that God promises us victory in Jesus. And the last thing we see before we share communion is the blunder. The blunder back there, right? The bundle is, hey, don't forget to thank God for all of his supplies, and don't forget to be supplied with the word of God in your life. The bench, be willing to say sometimes, Lord, that battle's not for me. I'm willing to sit aside on this one. The battlefield, choose that right battlefield where to find spiritual victory. And lastly, the blunder there that we read results in verse 9. Now Absalom, he's gotten separated from his troops in the forest. Absalom happened to meet the servants of David, for Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak, so he was left hanging between heaven and earth while the mule that was under him kept going, right? We read in the beginning of Absalom, when we were reading about him, he had this amazing hair. And a lot of people think Absalom's hair gets stuck in the tree, and maybe it does. But what literally it says is his head is stuck in the tree. And the mule keeps going. He's just hanging there. And what happens? Joab comes along and puts three spears in him, and then 10 other guys brutally kill him. They take his body, they dig a hole and put a bunch of rocks over it. What's stunning is we read in verse 18, now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's valley. He set it there, a monument for himself, there near Jerusalem. But he never got to enjoy it. His body is out on the battlefield. Why? Because Absalom knew, I am going against the plan of God. But he thought he could. And you can't. You can't. What does it profit a person if they gain the whole world and lose their own soul? You don't want to come to the end of your life having thought that you don't need God. Breathe your last breath and then understand that you needed God and you never gave him the opportunity to save you. You don't want to end life lost and separate from God. If you're a Christian, you're wasting your time if you are battling God's plan. It is a blunder to think that you can find joy and peace standing against the plan of God. For the world around us, the headlines will change. There'll be this country and that country and this country and that country. Nobody's going to be able to stop the plan of God. Someday, they're all going to be wiped out. And it's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. It is a blunder to stand against Almighty God. But on the other side of that, it is a beautiful thing to stand on God's plan. It is a beautiful thing to stand on God's plan as we're about to do and share the Lord's table. It is a beautiful thing in your own life to say, Lord, my life is yours. I'm putting every day I'm waking up, I'm going to eat some of the bundle. I'm going to put my life in your hands, and I'll be ready to trust you on the battlefield. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your living word. Thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity to look at a portion of it and seek to apply it to our daily lives. Lord, Scripture tells us all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us at times turn against your plan. Thank you that you are so forgiving, so gracious, so faithful. May we prepare our hearts now as we sing of your faithful hand and are ready to take of this communion in the name of Jesus. Amen.